Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Collins.
Would you open God's book, please, to Judges, the 8th chapter. Judges, chapter 8. We're going to use this as a springboard for our lesson tonight. On Sunday evenings, I don't always accomplish this, but what I want to do is to be aware of the fact that most of you are headed into a new work week with its challenges to your Christianity, and what I would like to do on Sunday nights is to give you a boost into that week and to help you live the kind of life that you have chosen to live. And that's what I hope to do tonight. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Bible says that, speaking of Satan, that we're not ignorant of his devices. And this makes perfectly good sense to me. You understand what devices means in this passage? It means that Satan doesn't work the same way every time. I wish he did. I wish before he was going to tempt you or me to sin, he would just sort of prepare us, send us a memo, let us know, here's what's going to happen, here's how it's going to play out, and I could mentally prepare myself for it, but that's not how it works. And so in Ephesians 6, you know, you have this statement, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's that? It simply emphasizes that he's doing it the way that I would do it if I were him, you know. If you were the devil, how would you try to bring people down? Well, you would be clever. You would be covert. You would use whatever was at your disposal to try to tempt them when they weren't expecting it, because they would be more susceptible to that temptation. And I think that's exactly what he does. Well, that's the heart of this lesson tonight. I want to start in Judges chapter 8. Now, you remember Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. Well, Gideon is, in this passage, is passing away, and his son, Abimelech, comes into the spotlight. Now, I'm in Judges chapter 8. I want to start with verse 29. Judges chapter 8, verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. Now, of course, the principle behind that is that we're married to God, and it's as if they were the bride of God, the wife of God, and they went after idols, and so it's called harlotry, and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And so you have, again, repeated the fickleness of the Israelite people, faithful to God and then unfaithful to God. But then we get to this business about Abimelech, and Abimelech grows into a man. Now, I'm in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, now, just for clarification, Abimelech is the son of Gideon and of Gideon's concubine. All right? So he has a lot of half-brothers. Please speak, I'm in chapter 9, verse 2. Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. All right, he's talking to his mother's people, right? The concubine's people. And he says, you don't want the 70 sons of Gideon ruling over you. What about just me? And so he's making a pitch here. Verse 3, and his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver for the temple of Baal-berith, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men. They followed him. They went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. So he had all of his brothers killed in order to have this power. So Abimelech is a sorry, sorry man. But the sermon's not about him. I want you to turn the page to the bottom of chapter 9, verse 50. This is the death of Abimelech. You know who he is, the son of Gideon, but now he's about to die. And here's how it came down. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he came quickly to the young man, his armor bearer. The armor bearer is the one the sermon's about. And said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. Don't you think that's interesting? You've got to kill me quick. It's got to be that you're the one who did it and not some woman. You can hear what people are going to say. In all of history, even a little woman can deck poor old Abimelech, right? This is not going to work out good. I cannot let this happen. Don't let people say a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place, and etc. All right, here's the point. I think the wiles of the devil include tempting us in different ways. I want to divide the temptations into three categories. The temptations we face can be divided into three categories. I don't know if this is a perfect categorization or division, but I want to give you something to think about. And I'm going to come back to the armor bearer of Abimelech in the third one. The first one is the kind of temptation with which we're familiar. We know that we're tempted by this particular thing, and the devil hits us with it, and we just choose to follow him. We just choose to give in to it. And so James chapter 1 and 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Like, just follow this. When he's drawn away of his own lust, what tempts you may not tempt me, and vice versa. Every man is unique about that. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then sin. And so here's the point, is that I think there are occasions in the Bible where people fought it out. They were tempted by the devil. It was their own weakness, the temptation that was that they were most susceptible to, and they did it. So you have Judas in Matthew chapter 26. And Judas betrayed the Lord. But you look at it, and it's not like it was a snap decision. It was more like he thought this through, right? And it was deliberate, and he did it. Or what about 1 Corinthians 5? Here's a man who is committing adultery with his father's wife. We assume that his father had remarried, and it's his stepmother. Anyway, whatever is the truth about that, he's committing adultery with her. And when the church confronts him about it, anyway, the point is that I think here's a temptation that a man faces. He knows what it is, and he thinks about it, and it's just very easy, simple. He just chooses to do it. But now here's the second kind. It seems to me there's a second category where a man doesn't deliberately plan to sin, but what he does is to place himself into a situation where he will be tempted, and he makes that decision without enough regard to his own spiritual strength, to his own dedication to God and how this will affect it.
And when he gets there to that spot, then he's facing all of this temptation and he gives into it. So it wasn't that he planned to sin, it was that he just placed himself in a situation where that would occur, the temptation would hit him hard. And the classic example of that, of course, is Lot, in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you have Genesis chapter 13. And Lot and Abram, their herdsmen, had this conflict over the pasture for the cattle, and Abraham says, "Look, we're brothers. Let's not have a fuss between us. And plenty of land. You choose what you will choose, and I'll take the rest." And Lot looked toward Sodom, and it was beautiful. The plains of Sodom were beautiful. But I know what's in your heart. You say, "Lot, wait a minute. You're not thinking this thing through. Look at the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't want to put your family. You don't want to raise your family in a place like that, because if you do, here's what's going to happen." And that's what did. And so in Genesis chapter 19, Lot ends up losing his wife. Some of his children stay and burn in Sodom. His daughters commit incest. You have just an awful thing that occurs. And you know what? You and I perhaps could have predicted it, because he made such a decision that put him in that kind of a circumstance. And I suppose sometimes we do this. We don't, you know, maybe it's a job opportunity, a relocation, but I don't give proper consideration to my spiritual state and what might happen to me. And other decisions, perhaps it's around that. Sometimes we say, here's a man that's fallen into some sin, a woman into some sin, and we say, you know, he's been running with the wrong crowd. Perhaps it wasn't an overt sin to run with that crowd, but you know what? It's foolishness, because he's putting himself into a situation where he will be more tempted to a particular sin. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is along these lines. And you're familiar with this passage. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Isn't that interesting? You understand about a yoke, you'd have a couple of beasts of burden, oxen or bulls, and you would put this wooden bar across their shoulders, and it would go into their necks, and that was the yoke, and it would make it where they could pull together, because you could pull, of course, more poundage with two animals than with one. And so here Paul uses this analogy, and he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does it not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you're married to someone who's not a Christian, that your marriage is not good and you should dissolve that marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about that, and 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that, what you do if you're married to an unbeliever. What it doesn't mean is that we can't conduct business with unbelievers. It doesn't prohibit that. Well, Jesus in Matthew 22, beginning in 21, said, you know, you ought to pay taxes to Caesar. Remember, whose image and superscription's on this coin? Well, Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And so there's a sense in which he was enjoining the paying of taxes to the Romans here. Or what about Matthew chapter 25? You know, it's not prohibited for us to do business with people who are unbelievers. Matthew 25, you have the virgins, the five wise and five foolish. And the five wise say to the foolish ones, go to them that sell and you can buy it. There's business conducted without reference to whether or not they're righteous before God. That's not what this means in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. But what does it mean? The key word in that passage, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is the word unequally. Don't be unequally yoked together. And the notion is that I would, and here's very simple terminology, that I would put myself in a situation where an unbeliever had the authority or power over me to tell me to do wrong against God, and that I would obligate myself to do it. I suppose it could apply to marriage. I mean, if a woman marries an unbeliever, a believing woman marries an unbelieving man, and she vows to love, honor, and obey him, I think it puts her in this circumstance. She's vowing to obey a man who's an unbeliever, and here's this quandary then. Here's the quandary. Or I suppose you can think of other circumstances where this could be true. I must maintain my scruples and my reliance on God and my obedience to Him without allowing other people to control what I do. I must reserve the right to do right. And so here's the second category. The second category is where a man would put himself in a circumstance, like as did Lot did, where he was going to be tempted without proper regard to his spiritual circumstance. Now here's the third one and the final one. I think there are occasions where the devil is going to tempt us really hard and we don't see it coming. We did nothing in particular to contribute to it. And he's going to put us in a vice grip where at that moment it seems rather logical to go ahead and commit the sin. Where it's just so very easy in this trap. It's like a net that's cast over us. That's so very easy just to walk right into it because at the time it just seems like the thing to do. Now here is the armor bearer of Abimelech. Now bear in mind that I know this is about euthanasia. Abimelech says, you've got to kill me because here's what's going to happen. And the armor bearer does it. Now a lot of discussion in America right now over euthanasia because we've gotten a little crazy and ungodly. There's a very short distance between abortion and euthanasia, isn't there? But euthanasia is, of course, murder. Because murder is the deliberate taking of innocent human life. And so the Old Testament and New Testament both condemn it. In Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. Literally, thou shalt not commit murder. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 says, whoso takes a man's life, whoso sheds man's blood, By man shall his blood be shed. It's an endorsement of capital punishment. It's a prohibition of murder. And so you have it in the New Testament too. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, whoso hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And what Abimelech's armor bearer is doing is murder. It's just what it is. My point is that there was a moment in time when it just seemed so very logical. I mean, he didn't see it coming. I don't know that you could necessarily argue that he built this circumstance where this would happen. But my point is that he came to this moment, and the devil threw this trap in front of him. And I suppose that this could be thrown in your way with reference to just about any sin. You reckon it's true about lying? You think the devil could put you in a predicament, a situation where suddenly at that very second, that very moment, it seemed very sensible to lie to get out of the predicament? I suppose he could. I suppose he does. You think it's true about adultery or fornication? Oh, certainly so. You think it's true about cheating or defrauding somebody? I suppose a man could enter into some business but then find himself in such financial straits that suddenly doing the wrong thing seemed like the reasonable thing to do. What's happening here? It's very simple. It's really very simple. We're facing the wiles of the devil. I'm telling you, I would do it if I was him. If I were the devil, it's the way that I would operate too. The objective is to bring people down to hell. And if I can create scenarios, situations where they feel entrapped, and here's this little armor bearer carrying a sword, and his master says, you've got to take my life right now, because if you don't, here's what people are going to say. And that young fella took that sword and he put it through Abimelech. And what's the answer to this? And the answer is this. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, you have the apostles facing the enemies of Jesus saying, we're going to stop you. You're going to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And if you don't, here's what we're going to do to you. And they were threatening them. And I suppose they meant it. And the reaction of the apostles was this, very simply, we ought to obey God rather than you. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. So here's the bottom line of the sermon. Here it is. We learn something from the armor bearer of Abimelech. And sometimes the temptations of the devil put us in an immediate, unpredictable, surprise trap, where the only thing that's going to save me from committing that sin is a deep, abiding scruple, principle in me that says, you know what, I can put the brakes on and I don't have to do this and I won't do it because I'm resolved to obey God no matter what. That's what's got to happen. You bring that about by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I've got to build my faith. I've got to be faithful to the worship assemblies. I've got to be faithful to Bible classes, faithful to study my Bible. I've got to be faithful in my prayer life. Why? Because I can become a target. And I can find myself in powerful temptation from the devil who works with the wiles or the trickery of one who's been at this for an awful long time. And I could fall over into the sin. So we start a new work week. I don't know what we're going to face this week. I hope it's a great week for all of us. Carry this lesson home with you. The devil works in different ways. Sometimes people are tempted in reference to things that they may be weak about, but they see the temptation coming and have time to think it through. That one's the easiest, it seems to me. The second kind is where I may make a foolish decision to place myself under a condition where if I think it through, I know that I'm going to face these kinds of temptations, increased temptations, making it more difficult for me. The third kind, the kind that I want to warn us about, is the kind where I'm not going to see it coming, and it's going to hit me hard and fast, and I need to have the resolve. I mean to prepare ahead that says, I'm not going to forsake my Lord. And it may mean standing on my own two feet because I may be the only one who will stand for what's right, but I'm going to do the right thing. Because you see, it's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. It's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. May God help us to do the right thing, to always do the right thing. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus. Is there somebody here who's made up his mind, I want to be a Christian, now would be a great time. Your sins and confess Jesus, and tonight we'll immerse you in water for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and you go home tonight free. Free from the penalties of sin. Begin your walk as a New Testament Christian. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians? Maybe it's time to be restored. You've left faithfulness and you want to come back. And you know that this is your family. We'll welcome you back and God will forgive you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who wants to respond? If so, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.